Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, we long to hear you address us in it. So please open our ears to hear what you have to say to us and cause your words to lodge in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Jen, for reading that for us. Please do keep that open in front of you. You might just need to flick back a page to go back to the start of Psalm 63. The superscript calls this a Psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. He wasn't on holiday enjoying a desert safari. He hadn't decided to lead a hermit's life away from the rest of society. And this probably refers to a time when King David was on the run for his life. His son Absalom was out to kill him. And David had fled from Jerusalem into the desert of Judah, where he was in hiding. And there in the desert, David wrote one of the most intimate of all the Psalms. It expresses the heart cry of someone who has a personal relationship with God. It opens a window into authentic Christian experience through both the ups and the downs of life. And the first thing we find is a longing for God's presence. So please look at it with me and look down again at David's opening words in verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. So these are the words of someone who knows God. You, God, are my God, he says. Yet paradoxically, he's also seeking for God. See what he says, you, God, are my God, earnestly I seek you. He knows God, yet he also seeks God. And the language David uses couldn't be more intimate. It's not the language of a stranger stumbling after God, but of a friend, even of a lover. See how he expresses himself in verse 1, I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. David knows God, yet he thirsts for God with his whole being. As he hides in the desert, his body craves water. But that craving for water is nothing compared to his craving for God. And that's genuine Christian experience. It isn't the non-believer who seeks God and thirsts for him It's the believer. Now, the believer is the person who's discovered how good it is to know God and wants to know him better and better. Now, the believer doesn't just want to know about God, but longs to be in the most intimate and personal terms with God. Perhaps you can remember the slogan for Pringles. It's said to be one of the most memorable catchphrases ever coined. Do you remember? Once you pop, you can't stop. As my kids will testify, one Pringle is never enough. When you've had one, you just want more and more. And that same hunger for more and more of God is a sure sign of a personal relationship with God. As we grow as Christians, we hunger for God. We develop a desire to pray, a relish for Bible study, a longing to be with his people. We hunger and thirst for God. And alongside that desire for God is an increasing sense of dissatisfaction. As we get to know God in his word, the Bible, it isn't enough. We want to know him more. As we glimpse his goodness and glory, the more we want to see him as he truly is. As we learn of his love and compassion, the more we want to experience his care for us personally. Now, there's a yearning at the heart of the Christian life and a sense of dissatisfaction that goes with it, which is healthy and good. A genuine Christian experience is never to be satisfied with what we already know of God. It's to want to know him more and more, both through his word and among his people. And that longing for God only intensifies when we find ourselves in those desert places, when the world around us is a hard and hostile place and life is a daily struggle. Our longing for God's presence often grows stronger as life gets tougher. And perhaps that's why God allows us to go through such hard times. Now, on the other hand, the absence of a healthy longing for God may be a sign that our lives have got too comfortable without him. Now, when I stop longing for God, it's always because I've taken my eyes off him and his overarching purpose in Christ. And I've allowed my vision to become filled with other things. I've started to seek happiness in other places, or meaning, or fulfillment. We stop longing for God because our longings are directed elsewhere. Something or someone else has captured our affections. But when that happens, we need to fix our eyes back on God and on the glorious truths of the gospel, even when that requires an act of will. And we need to allow his love to captivate our hearts once again. So the second thing we find in Psalm 63 is that authentic Christian experience is to delight in God's love above all else. Please look down again at verses 2-5. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. As David longs for God, his thoughts turn from the desert to the sanctuary far away in Jerusalem. And his desire for God is matched by delight in God. Now, his eyes have beheld God's power and glory. Now, he knows God as the mighty ruler of all, who nonetheless loves his people personally. And it's God's love that's the source of David's delight. See what he writes in verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And those are astounding words, aren't they? Now, the great joys of this life, David says, are nothing compared to the joy of knowing God's love. Whether we compare God's love to the love of another human being, or the beauty of the natural world, or the enjoyment we take from the arts, or from sport, or fine dining, well, God's love comes out on top every time. His love is better in every way. Now, the joys of this life are fleeting and insecure. But God's love is everlasting and unchanging. The Hebrew word translated love here is the word for covenant love. Not mushy, sentimental love. But God's steadfast, unchanging love for his people. It's the love with which God keeps on loving his people despite their repeated failure and disobedience. There's that wonderful moment in the marriage ceremony when a couple make their vows to each other before God. They commit themselves to each other no matter what. For better, for worse, for richer, and for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. And we delight in that love, don't we? We celebrate it at the wedding reception and we go on celebrating it year after year as anniversaries come and go. But the promise we make in marriage is just a picture of the promise that God makes to his people. He promises to keep on loving us no matter what, despite our faults and imperfections. He is utterly committed to us in love. And David rejoices in that love. See what he says in verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David may be living on scraps as he hides in the desert, but he says, experiencing God's love is like that deep satisfaction you have after finishing your favorite slap-up meal. Even better. Only the love of God can satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. But only he can satisfy our longing for utterly committed, wholly unwavering, deeply personal love. And David can't stop himself from delighting in that love above all else. Well, as we live in daily relationship with God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, we are constantly in touch with his love. Now, there's nothing we can do that could make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do that will make him love us less. There's no power in heaven or on earth that can stop him from loving his people. And he loves his people not because of who we are, but because of who he is. That's what we see supremely demonstrated at the cross. We are unworthy and undeserving sinners. Yet God loves us so much that in his mercy, he became one of us and laid down his life for us at the cross in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he did that so that we might be called his friends and enjoy his love forever through the forgiveness of our sins. What amazing love that is. How foolish we are when we allow the joys of this fleeting life to eclipse our joy in God's everlasting love. And that's why it's so important that we keep reading the Bible each day and listening to Christian music and spending time with other believers. We need to keep reminding ourselves how deeply loved we are. Authentic Christian experience is to long for God's presence and delight in God's love. And thirdly, authentic Christian experience is to have confidence in God's protection. Because please look down at verses 6 to 8. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Well, David was a powerful king. He knew what it was like to command armies and to have riches at his disposal. Yet it wasn't military tactics or investment strategies that occupied his thoughts when he couldn't sleep at night. It was God. Now, ultimately, it's not power or wealth that he depended on for his good and well-being, but God. The genuine Christian experience is to know that our lives are safe because they are in God's hands. And it's to cling to him. To cling to God means to stick to him with wholehearted devotion. It's to keep trusting his promises through thick and thin. Now, that's not always easy. I was speaking with some very dear friends this week, members of our congregation, and we were talking about how they keep persevering in faith through the hard times they're experiencing. And they said to me, "We've got to be honest with you, Martin. Sometimes it's with gritted teeth. See, clinging to God is not always easy." But note what David says in verse 8. I cling to you, your right hand upholds me. It's like a father holding a child. Children love to be carried. They approach their parents with their arms held out, pleading to be picked up. And when they are picked up, they wrap their arms around their mum or dad and cling on tight. But of course, the child isn't really the one who's holding on. It's their mum or dad who's got their arm underneath them, holding them up. If their parent took their arm away, they would quickly slide down their body to the floor. See, a child is only able to cling to her father because his arm is underneath her, holding her up. And that's what David's saying here. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. When life is hard and our struggles are overwhelming and we keep going only with gritted teeth, our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the God who holds us in his arms. It's because of him that we started out as Christians. And it's because of him that we will keep going as Christians. That he alone can keep us safe for heaven. And he has promised never to leave us or forsake us along the way. That we cling to him knowing that he has got us in his hands and he will never let us go. And if we believe that, truly believe that, like David, even when hard times come, We can sing in the shadow of his wings, in the confidence that we are loved and secure. The authentic Christian experience is to long for God's presence, delight in God's love, and be confident in God's protection. And the final thing we find in Psalm 63 is that authentic Christian experience is to have assurance of God's triumph. Look down at verses 9 to 11. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glorify in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. So David's enemies only now come into view as we come to the end of this psalm. And here David anticipates the two destinies that humankind faces. To oppose God's king is to oppose God, and those who oppose God can expect only defeat and destruction, while those who cling to God will rejoice because the ultimate victory is his. So David proclaims in verse 11, the king will rejoice in God, all who swear by God will glory in him. As Christians, our confidence in God's ultimate triumph is grounded in the cross. It has been guaranteed through Jesus' death and resurrection. At the cross, Jesus defeated evil once for all. And all that remains is for him to return in glory and final judgment. Well, there's a football match on at the moment. I suspect most of us want the same team to win, and I suspect that some of us will be rushing home to watch the second half. We've probably got a tense afternoon ahead of us, if that's the case. The outcome is not assured. And if the last few matches are anything to go by, we like to be on tenterhooks until the referee blows the final whistle. But that's not the case with God. His victory is assured. There's no doubt about the final outcome at the end of history when Jesus returns. And it's right for Christians to live in anticipation of that day. It will be a terrible day for those who have lived as enemies of God, but it will be a glorious day for his people. Those who long for God will long no more. Our longing will be satisfied. Our troubles will be over. There'll be no more crying or pain. From that day forward, all believers will rejoice in the fullness of God's love for all eternity. We will glory in him forever. It's that knowledge that will sustain us when we're in the desert places. And it's that knowledge that should spur us on to live fearlessly for Christ every day, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Well, it's a wonderful psalm. And it's one that was held so dear by the early church that apparently it was decreed and ordained by the primitive church fathers that no day should pass without it being sung publicly. Well, we may not sing Psalm 63 each day, but wouldn't it be good to learn a verse from it as a memory verse? How about verse 3? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your great love for us in Christ. Please forgive us for the times when we allow the joys of this life to eclipse our joy in your love. Please renew within us our delight in you and in the goodness of the gospel. And please give us confidence of your safekeeping until the day we are with you in glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.